seeing this, you are, let me just welcome you and encourage you to continue to pray. I appreciate you tuning in to us. Let me mention that we are recording this message, so we want to do all we can to keep the church connected during this time. We have to remember that the church is a living organism. It's not a building. And so as a living organism, we want to stay connected and stay in touch. So I want to mention, too, that just in the general emails and e-blasts we're sending out, please make sure you're signed up because that's our means of communication. And so we encourage you, if you're not on the e-blast, please call the church or just email us. It's going to be at office@ccgwinnett.com. Or if you want to be on the prayer chain, if there's a prayer need that you have, please just go to prayer@calvarychapel or ccgwinnett.com and let your request be made known because we want to make sure we're praying for each other, we're staying in touch with each other. I have asked Jonathan with our youth and Tina with our children and myself to do a little video we're going to be sending out just to stay connected to one another. It enables us to speak to the fellowship, to speak to the different groups in our fellowship, and let you know what's going on in our lives and just let you know that we as a church are staying connected. So our goal is to stay as routinely as we can in spite of all these things. So let me challenge you to do that. Make sure that you stay safe. Make sure you don't take any chances. I know we're not walking or living in fear, but we want to be prudent. We want to respect the authorities that God's given us. And we also want to learn. I think there's a good possibility down the road these things may be happening. We've seen that happening every 2 years for some time now with different viruses. So we want to make sure we learn as the church how to stay connected and minister during these kinds of times. So I think even online and things like that are very important to us. So let me challenge you and encourage you to not be afraid, but to trust the Lord and to pray, but also at the same time to be wise. Don't tempt the Lord. And just respect the authorities when they ask us to do something. So appreciate you doing that. We're going to be finishing our study this evening on the 50th chapter of Genesis. Maybe one of my hopes was during this time that we were actually connecting with more people on Wednesday night by live streaming it than we would if we'd been in our service. We have a great crowd always on Wednesday night downstairs. We fill the place up. But I was just praying that not only those people, you would tune in, but also other people will be able to tune in live to the service and just connect to the fellowship, those that may not come on a Wednesday night, to do that. So we moved upstairs for this. It's going to be, again, recorded and put on the website for anybody that down the road would like to see it. So let me just welcome you here. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we want to thank you that we can continue to function as a church simply because the Holy Spirit has let us know that we aren't a mechanical organism. We're a living body of believers. And we just want to pray your blessing upon tonight, your blessing upon every family. We pray for our nation. We know there's a lot of fear in our country. There's a crisis in so many ways. I pray for the president and his team and all those in authority. Give them wisdom. Give them discernment. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment as individuals. Help us really not to depend on anybody except you and one another as believers. We are connected to each other, and that we would be respectful to authority, listen to that, but ultimately to put our trust and our faith and hope in you. We ask you to bless our study tonight as we finish our study of Genesis, that you would minister to us through the Word, and that you would encourage us through the Word. You continue to speak to us through the Word. You told us in the Bible to preach the Word in season and out of season. And so that's what we're wanting to do, and we're doing that. So we just ask your blessing upon it. May you just magnify it and use your Word to touch all of our lives in this very challenging and very unusual time. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles if you will. If you don't have your Bibles, get your Bibles. Get your family around the TV set or the internet, whatever you're tuning into. And we're going to be in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let me just bring you up to speed. Maybe you haven't been following along with us. It's sort of at the end of, obviously, the last chapter in Genesis, but it's towards the end of Jacob's life. And Jacob has just really passed away in that previous chapter. And now in this 50th chapter, we're sort of looking at Joseph and his brothers and all the things going on there. And after Genesis is done, there's a 430-year period between the time that they came into Egypt with the whole family and the time that Exodus begins in chapter 1, and then, of course, 40 years after that when Moses leads the children of Israel out. So it's about a 400-year period between Genesis and Exodus. We have to keep all these things in mind as we do our study and keep in mind what God's saying to us. And all, not only that, but keep all this relevant. In our study of Genesis, we looked at the whole fall of mankind. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, we began to look at a particular family, the family of Abraham. And basically, the Bible is a story of this family that became known finally from Jacob into Israel, and from Israel, the 12 tribes, and the whole call that God had for them to ultimately bring forth the prophecy in the third chapter, verse 15 of Genesis, that God would bring forth the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, and that this individual from a descendant of Abraham would restore, not only restore, but do better than that. We would have more because of what Christ has done than they had in the fall. So this is that the story of this family. So as we go through the Bible, always keep the bigger picture in mind that we're looking at a family, we're seeing God doing and working, speaking to this family through the prophets, so raising up people in this family, David and Saul and Solomon and Jeremiah, all these people throughout the Old Testament. And then finally, in the New Testament, here comes the Messiah from the tribe of Judah that had been prophesied. We looked at that last week in our study of Genesis, where Jacob is prophesying about Judah. The Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." This is a direct reference to the coming of an individual from the tribe of Judah, and that is the Messiah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," meaning he's the one that will rule and reign. He's the one that will lead. And so as we look at the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, we see the genealogies of both Joseph and Mary, and they all go back to the tribe of Judah. And of course, we're looking at this family. This is what this is about. So in this 50th chapter, we're sort of closing out this whole thing of Joseph and what God did in Joseph's life. Remember, he was betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave. The individuals that bought him, the Midianites, brought him down into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. He was wrongly accused after serving Potiphar. He was put in a prison, in a dungeon. He was very faithful. He became the one that took care of all the other prisoners. The Bible says he served those that were in prison. Joseph is a type of Christ, loved by his father, having a coat of many colors, chosen by the father to be the individual that would take care of the family. And of course, we see that loss, that terrible loss of Jacob when Joseph, he thought, was dead, because the brothers sort of faked his death and brought a coat, the coat of many colors, to Jacob and said, "Look, there's blood on it. Is this your son's coat?" And he said, "Yes." So for 20 years, 21 years, Jacob thought Joseph was dead until the very end, when all of a sudden Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They go back up into Canaan. They bring their father down because God had provided food and nourishment for them. And this is sort of the end of that life, Jacob's life, and the beginning of this, the end of the age of the time of Joseph. And it's a period of time where God's nourishing them. So in this 50th chapter, a very important chapter, and I want you to just consider again, one of the great themes of this book, and particularly the family and with Joseph, was this betrayal. We've looked at the brothers, the guilt they've experienced, the challenge they've experienced, even when they met Joseph, when he was selling the grain, when they came to him, they did not recognize him. It had been 13 years. He was 30 years of age. Actually more than that. He was actually 37, 38, 39 years old. He was 17 years old when he was betrayed. He was 30 years old when he came up before Pharaoh and became the leader of Egypt, except Pharaoh, and began to gather the grain for 7 years. That makes him 37, and there was at least 2 years of famine. That would make him 39 years of age when his brothers came down and they recognized him. So they were terrified when they saw him, when he revealed himself to them, because they expected him to judge them and to hate them and to get vengeance. He didn't do that at all. He loved them, cared about them. And so we've talked about that a number of times in our study of the book of Genesis. So we come to this 50th chapter. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, please. In the 50th chapter, we're going to look at, first of all, in verses 1 through 14, we're going to look at the burial of Jacob. Let me read this to you. Chapter 50, verse 1. It says, well, let me just go to verse 33 of chapter 49. It says, "When Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people," meaning he simply died. And of course, that statement, "gathered to his people," a very important statement in the Bible, simply meaning once his body died, he went, his soul went and was gathered to the other believers, Abraham and Isaac, other believers, waiting for the coming of the Messiah and the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, when he led captivity captive and emptied paradise and took those souls up into heaven with him after the crucifixion and resurrection. And then in verse 1 of chapter 50, "Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him." This is an interesting statement. I want you to ask you to turn to chapter 47 of Genesis. I want to read a particular verse. And this verse is all about the fact that, again, Jacob had thought that Joseph was dead. And in chapter 47, verse 28, it says, I want to go to another verse. Let me ask you to turn to, I don't have it, do I? Oh, here it is, chapter 46, verse 4. And this is what happens is when Jacob revealed himself to his brothers, he's told his brothers, look, here's some food and stuff, and here's some wagons. I want you to go back, get Dad, get Jacob, tell him I'm alive, show him my glory in Egypt. And Jacob is just shocked because he had thought for 20 years that Joseph was dead. But then in chapter 46, Jacob, or Israel, his name is also Israel, is going down into Egypt, and God speaks to him. And in chapter 46, he says here in verse 4, God says to Jacob, I will go down with you to Egypt. I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. And this statement that Joseph's going to put his hands on your eyes is simply a statement to Jacob that when you die, Joseph will be there. And Joseph's going to put his hands over your eyes. I know when my mom passed away, I was in the room. I've mentioned that before. And when she passed away, I was looking at the monitors, and all of a sudden she flatlined and her eyes were opened. And I was in the intensive care unit. I remember getting up and going over and putting my hands on my mom's eyes and closing them and holding them down for a minute so that they would stay shut. And that's exactly what God said to Jacob. Now, again, you can imagine when God said that to him after 20 plus years of thinking he was dead, and God said to him, you're going to be there, or Joseph's going to be there when you die. And so in verse 1 of 50 is a fulfillment of that. So in verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's face, wept over him, and kissed him. And that's exactly at the point when Jacob dies. Also called Israel. Israel's name, or Jacob's name, was changed to Israel. Then in verse 2, Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, of course, we know by the mummies we found in Egypt that they were experts in mummification, or preserving bodies. And they would empty out all the internal organs. They would drain it of fluids. They would put spices inside internally to dry out the organs and preserve them. I won't get into all the details of that. But they basically, you know, mummified the body of Jacob to preserve it. Because obviously after this, there were 70 days when the Egyptians mourned out of respect to Joseph, all that Joseph had done for Egypt. God had used Joseph to save Egypt from starvation. And not only that, but of course his own family, as they came down into Egypt to get food during the 7 years of famine that happened after the 7 years of plenty. So the Egyptians respected Joseph. The Pharaoh respected Joseph. And they mourned for Jacob, or Israel, for 70 days. Look in verse 4, if you will. Jacob's going to ask Pharaoh, can I go back and carry my dad back up into Canaan and bury him? Because Jacob had asked that, requested that. So in verse 4, now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh and said, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh and say, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you will bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And this is a very well-known burial ground for Abraham, where Abraham bought that for Sarah's wife. And of course, that was where he was buried, and Jacob was buried, Isaac was buried, and his wife. And that was where Leah was buried. We've talked about the fact that Jacob loved Rachel better, more than Leah. And yet, when Rachel died, she was buried where she died, in that same area near Bethlehem. But Leah was actually carried up to the family burial plot and buried in the same place that Abraham, Isaac, and their wives were. And that's where Jacob buried Leah. Very interesting thought. So Jacob is saying, I want you to carry my body up and bury me in that place. That's where God promised. That's our land. That's where the promises and the blessing of God is. Up in Israel, God promises the land. And so that's exactly what they're asking. That's what Joseph is saying. Let us go up and bury my dad. Verse 6, Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So again, Joseph was very respected by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh honored him and wasn't concerned about Joseph going up there and then disappearing. Joseph said, I'm going to come back. I'm not going to be up there forever. And then look at verse 7 through verse 14. They're going to carry Jacob up. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks, their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. You can imagine this train going up there, this huge group of people going up there, how it must have affected other people when they're seeing this piece, all these people go up. And in verse 9 it says, there went up with them both chariots, horsemen. It was a very great gathering. Verse 10, then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which was beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and solemn lamentation. There was a lot of weeping and crying out. That was the way they mourned. It was a culture there in a lot of respects. It said he observed 7 days of mourning for his fathers. They just sort of waited there and mourned over this. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. They thought it was the Egyptians, because a lot of Egyptians were with them. And it says, therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. This is the mourning that they had. And then look, if you will, down in verse 12. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him up to the land of Canaan and buried him in the land of Canaan, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father. So now Jacob is buried, and basically they're looking now to Joseph. And this is going to be a very interesting passage next, because these brothers are very nervous. In their minds, it was Jacob, their father, who sort of, I guess in a way, held back Joseph from punishing them, from hurting them, from being vengeful. Again, remember, they had sold Joseph into slavery. And so for 20-plus years, he had been a slave down in Egypt, away from his family. He had mourned for them, grieved over them, but he wasn't cold-hearted about it. He was very wanting to reconcile with his family when he saw his brothers. His heart, the Bible says, yearned within him. And he went privately aside and wept, because when he saw them, he recognized them, knew who they were, and he longed. And so this love that he has for them. But I want to point out, the brothers had a hard time believing that. The brothers had a difficult time accepting that Joseph really loved them and cared about them, and they thought maybe Jacob, their father, was sort of telling Joseph, look, you know, take it easy. So let's look at this next passage here, if you will, down in verse 15. Joseph's brothers fear him. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, and here's their response, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph and said, before your father died, he commanded and said, now I think they're lying here, okay? Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So I personally believe that they lied about this. They were terrified of Joseph killing them or punishing them or putting them into slavery because of what they had done. And we see that Joseph's heart was broken. And we have to realize that. We think about why would they doubt this? I want you to sort of put yourself in this environment and realize, okay, dad's dead. We betrayed Joseph 20-plus years ago. And he told them. He told them he was going to take care of them. He told them he was going to care for them. Why wouldn't they believe that? Why would they have fear? I believe the answer is relatively simple, and that is Joseph was not like them. They would have probably carried out vengeance. Or let me re-say this. Why is it that some believers have a hard time accepting God's love? Why is it that some believers struggle because they've done things or said things or they've sinned, and even though they're saved and all that, they have a hard time accepting God's love and they doubt that? And I think one of the main reasons is because God is not like us. And Joseph, we've seen this, is a type or a picture of Christ. And so this whole statement, this whole event, these guys sending a messenger to Joseph and saying, by the way, Joseph, Dad said, look, forgive your brothers. I think Joseph read right through that. I think he knew that this is not what Jacob had said to them. I think he realized this was motivated by their fear of Joseph executing vengeance upon them or bringing judgment upon them or punishing them or doing something to them because of his hatred for them, but he didn't hate them. And so I believe the reason that they doubted his care and love is because they were not like him. We've seen this in our whole journey of Joseph as he was in Potiphar's house, as he was in prison all those years. There's no hint at in any of those things that he was bitter at them at all. There's no hint that he was he wanted vengeance. We've talked about the fact that even when they came down and he sort of treated them roughly a little bit, we've looked at what I believe to be the fact that his goal was to reconcile them and bring them to a place of brokenness and repentance for what they had done. So there could be reconciliation. They had to face up to what they had done, and they never even told their father. They never even confessed to their dad for 20-something years what they had done. My point being is that even though Joseph looked like he was sort of treating them a little rough when they came down and they didn't recognize him, it's simply out of a desire to see them repent for what they had done to him and come to a place where they could be reconciled. But Joseph, there's no sign of bitterness. He could have easily had them killed. He could have easily had them put in prison anytime he wanted to as slaves. So this whole coming to him broke his heart. The same way it breaks God's heart when you and I doubt his love. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Simply meaning, what greater thing can Jesus do than he's done for us? He's died on the cross for us. He took our place so that we would not be judged. The Bible says God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. So when we go and we doubt God's love and we're worried about God's love and we think, well, God doesn't love for me, or we're okay, he's tolerating me, or he's putting up with me, I'm just waiting for the axe to fall or the hammer to fall, it breaks his heart. In the same way, I believe that Joseph's heart was broken over this. But the question, it begs the question, why did they think that? And I want to say this, I believe they were not like him. They were looking at this situation. If they were him, if they were the ones that was betrayed in 20-something years separate from the family, and a lot of that time held as a slave and a servant, both in Potiphar's house and then in prison, how would they have responded? Well, they would want vengeance. But Joseph's not like them. And that's the reason they're afraid. So in my own heart, I'm just saying to you as believers, if you're struggling with this concern that maybe I'm really not forgiven, or maybe God's just sort of tolerating me, and at some point in time down the road, he's going to get me. Why do you think that? It's because you're not like God. Yeah, and that's the difference. We have to realize and learn about, what is God like? What is God's heart like? Well, one of the ways to look at that, one of the ways to learn that, is look at the life of Joseph. Joseph is reflecting. He's a type of Christ. Sent by the Father from Christ into the world, Egypt, to sacrifice himself and to minister and to provide for us as believers, to die on the cross for us, and to provide nourishment for us in this life, in Egypt, if you will, in this world, just like today. We look at all that's going on with the coronavirus. God's going to provide for us. My God shall supply all of our needs. Christ has come and done all this so that we can be provided for. We don't have to be afraid, because we have an individual who cares about us. In the same way, Joseph went down there and did all this. He loved his brothers. He cared for his brothers. He wanted to take care of his brothers. He was given, we looked at this already, a double portion from his father Jacob. And that simply meant that Joseph was looked to as the head of the family. Now that Jacob's gone, Joseph was given a double portion. And that's really what that robe of many colors meant. When his father gave him that robe, it was not just a nice little robe. But really, it was a representative of the father somehow or another recognized Joseph is going to be the one that's going to take care of the family. And so, as we see that when Jacob blessed, and before Jacob died, he gave Joseph a double portion, meaning that Joseph was in charge. Of course, he was certainly an authority because he was the second in command in all of Egypt. But more than that, he was the head of the family now that Jacob was gone. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, was not the head of the family. Joseph was. And so they came to him and says, please don't hurt us. Dad said, don't hurt us. And Joseph wept. Joseph's heart was broken over this. Very important point regarding God's love and how God feels and how sometimes we don't really accept God's love because we're not like he is. We're sort of looking at things as if he was like us, and he's not. And that's one of the reasons we study the Bible. So look, if you will, down there in verse 18. So after in verse 17, it says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. In verse 18, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Now this is a fulfillment of a dream that Joseph had as a young boy. Remember, he was sold as a slave by his brothers, betrayed when he was 17 years of age. So before the age of 17, he had two dreams. And one of the dreams was he saw his brothers come and bow down before him. That dream represented that. That's one of the reasons his brothers are upset. You're telling us that we're going to bow down before you? Well, here we see a fulfillment of what God said. We've talked about the importance of God speaking to us in some way, revealing certain things in our lives, about our lives, so that when things happen down the road that doesn't look good, we can go back and remember God spoke to me. God made this promise to me. And I think in some ways when Joseph was sold, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, when Joseph was in prison, Joseph always remembered the dreams that God had given him. God told him, Joseph, I'm going to use you. Your brothers will bow down to your father and mother, and they'll all bow down to you. And so during those years when it didn't look like that was never going to happen. He knew that God spoke. So God oftentimes gives us these little anchors to help us endure those hard times. So what I'm saying here, this is a fulfillment. This is what God said would happen as a young boy. Joseph had this vision, this dream of his brothers bowing down to him, and that's exactly what they do. So, and they say, we're your servants. No, they're not. You're not my servants. Look in verse 18. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Simply meaning, I'm not the judge. You're concerned about me bringing vengeance on you and judging you. I'm not the judge. Am I in the place of God? No, of course not. God's going to deal with all that. You don't need to be afraid of me. So in other words, Joseph had given this into God's hands. Here we see again another key point. When you and I have been mistreated or abused or betrayed or whatever has happened in our lives, why is it or how is it that we don't become bitter? First of all, we realize that God's got a plan. We're going to see in a little minute what Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. But more than that, Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Meaning, I'm not the judge. And we realize in this statement by Joseph that one of the ways that he kept his heart from being bitter was he committed this punishment, this judgment to these brothers for what they had done into God's hands. God will deal with all this. So in the same way in our lives, if we've been abused or whatever's happened in our lives, we want to commit that in God, you're the judge, not us. That's why God says, what? Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. And so God is the one that will ultimately be the judge. He's the judge of all the earth. So Joseph kept his heart from being bitter because he trusted that God would deal with these brothers of his for what they'd done to him. It was not his place. That gave him freedom to love them and care for them and help them and realize that God's going to ultimately deal with them as God saw fit. God sees the end of a thing from the beginning. God is the judge of all the earth. God always judges righteously and correctly. So even if we were to bring out judgment, it would be incorrect. We don't know what a person deserves or doesn't deserve. Only God knows what real justice is, in a sense, because God's ultimately the one that's going to have to carry it out. And you reap what you sow. You're punished according to your whatever it may be. Now we know that Jesus was punished in our place. Nevertheless, that's one of the statements that Joseph makes. Am I the judge? God's the judge. God will deal with all this. So you need to make sure you're committing this into God's hands. If you're having a hard time being bitter at somebody, see, bitterness is a form of vengeance. It's not an active form in the sense of, you know, hitting somebody or throwing something at somebody, but it's a way of getting back at somebody. And God says, don't do that. Vengeance is mine. God will deal with all this. But the question comes in this passage, how do I keep my heart pure from becoming vengeful? How do I keep serving these people and ministering to these people who have done such things to me? Well, we have to realize that God's going to deal with them. It's not our place. And that's exactly what he says. Verse 19 again, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of, in other words, don't be afraid of me. Fear the Lord. Don't come to me. Let God deal with all this. So that's our advice too to people. Then look in verse 20. And this is very important too. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. Let me stop there for a minute. This is huge to us. Because as for you, you meant evil against me. Or let's put Joseph. Again, Joseph is a type of Christ. We look at this terrible evil against him by his betrayal, by his trial, by his crucifixion. And what Satan meant and the religious leaders meant for evil, God used for good. So we see in this statement, and again, this is another way that Joseph was able to deal with this. He was able to see the bigger picture and realize that, okay, you guys are meaning this for evil. You guys are meaning this for my destruction. You guys are meaning this betrayal because you're jealous and envious and you hate me. Because maybe my father, and he did, Jacob had favoritism. He showed favoritism, which was wrong. And they meant evil because of all that. But God used it for good. So here is the second point in this passage that shows us how did Joseph deal with all this and not become bitter. He realized there's a bigger picture here. And that's what God always does, shows us the bigger picture. So he says in verse 20, as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But again, let me just stop for a minute. It's not what these people did to you that makes the difference. How does God see? How does God view this? What does God think of this? Well, it says here in verse 20, God meant it for good. And that's where we get this really confusion. So how can what Satan does in intending evil, how can that become? Well, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is always doing things in our lives. And evil things happen, but God will overrule the evil intentions and actually use it instead for our benefit. Not only for our benefit, but verse 20 says, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So not only did God use this in order to provide food down the road for Jacob and his family, but all of Egypt. And we've seen that this famine was not just Egypt, but it would be went beyond the borders of Egypt. So because of what happened, because of God's grace, because of Joseph being down there, God is reaching out beyond Israel. Same with Jesus. Jesus came to the Jews first, right? To seek and to save those that were lost. He came to his own. His own received him not. But because Christ came to the Jews, he was crucified, buried, rejected, yet in the resurrection, now the message is going out to all the Gentiles. So the same thing is true. What Satan meant, killing Jesus and crucifying him, God's using not only to save some Jews, but save Gentiles as well, to save many people alive. It's exactly the same thing Jesus did. So this is what Joseph says to his brothers. He says, brothers, you guys have got to see God's perspective here. You guys are not seeing that. You're in your own little world seeing that, you know, what am I going to do to you because you did all this to me? God's working in my life. And then in verse 21, so he says, verse 21, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that what Jesus does? We come before Jesus as realizing we've sinned. We deserve to be judged. What does he say? Don't be afraid. What? Not only that, but he says, I will provide for you and your little ones. I'll take care of you. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. His goal is to reassure them. His goal is to let them know I'm here. And they made the statement to him in verse 18. When they fall down before Joseph, they say, behold, we are your servants. And what is Joseph saying? No. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to provide for you. I'm here to speak kindly. I'm here to nourish you. And it gets back to, what does Jesus do? He's there to nourish us. He's the King and Lord. He's the Prince. He's the ruler. And we are his servants, right? Yet, he's there to speak kindly to us, to encourage us, to comfort us in our insecurities, our fear, the coronavirus going around. People are afraid. He's comforting us. Don't worry. I'll take care of you guys. Just keep your eyes on me. And he speaks kindly to us. He doesn't chasten us because we're insecure. Don't be afraid. I'm here to nourish and take care of you. That's exactly what Jesus says to you today. And maybe we need to hear that again because of what's going on in our country. Because here we are remotely connecting with you because of the coronavirus. And there's a lot of fear. But God has given us his word. God has given us these illustrations. He's going to take care of us. And that's what Joseph is doing to calm them down because he wants to be close. Think about it like this. That fear of judgment kept them away from him. Okay, think about what I'm saying. They had to send a messenger to him to say, look, here's what Jacob said, don't hurt these guys. And in the same way, a believer that really is not secure in the love of God is not going to be able to draw near to God because there's this unhealthy relationship. There's this fear of judgment. There's this fear of punishment. There's this fear that what I've done, somehow the blood of Jesus is not enough. And so what does the Lord do? He says to us, don't be afraid. He's wanting us to draw near to him and come closer to him so he can nourish us. What did Jesus say to Jerusalem? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that you that persecuted the prophets and stoned those that are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. In that statement, he shows the heart of God. He wants to gather us. He wants to draw us near to him. And this fear of Joseph kept them away. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what happens is we get close to the Lord and we realize that respect for God, and we always respect God. It's like you respect a parent. But he wants us to have that love relationship where we're drawing near to him and he's tenderly gathering us in. And that's what Joseph's heart is towards his brothers. That's what he wants. That's what he yearns for, to bring these brothers close and to take care of them, to nourish them. So in verse 22, here's the end of Joseph's life. It says, verse 22, so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. We looked at the lifespans. You know, Abraham lived 175 years. It began to fall very drastically after the flood. We've seen that in the book of Genesis. And here we see Joseph again living 110 years. Jacob lived, I believe, 148 years. That's in Genesis chapter 47, verse 28. Says that Jacob lived 147 years. So here Joseph lives 110 years, a long time from our perspective, but getting very close to our lifespans. A lot of people, when I was a kid, you know, people they lived that long, and all of a sudden you hear a lot of people living over the age of 90 nowadays. It's encouraging. So in verse 23, Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Now remember, Ephraim was the second born of Joseph, who Jacob adopted and put Ephraim, the second born of Joseph, ahead of Manasseh. And so what happened is Joseph, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, became two tribes. So we actually have 13 tribes, 12 tribes that have land and one tribe of Levi that was sort of scattered as they took possession of it when Joshua led them over into the promised land. And so Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. So here his two sons and his grandsons in Ephraim's situation, his great-grandchildren. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. What a statement. This statement of faith. And it ties Joseph and the faith of Joseph in with Abraham, Isaac. God's going to visit you guys. And so because I know that the land that God's promised us as a family is in the land of Canaan, he makes this statement. But not only does his faith carried across in words, but his faith is also connected to actions. Look, if you will, down in verse 25. He says, verse 25, then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel and said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. In other words, not only am I confessing God's promise to the land, but that's where I ultimately want to be buried. I want my body to rest there. And I want you to carry up. And look, notice he makes a statement. He says, God shall surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph is realizing, okay, this may be a long time. God's going to come down and bring you out of Egypt and bring you back up, because that's the land God promised. So not only is Joseph confessing by faith the words and the promises of God, but he's also saying, I want you to take action to demonstrate that faith by simply embalming me and making sure that my bones are carried up and buried in the family burial plot there in the land of Canaan. That's what he's saying. And so in verse 26, Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So they embalmed him, put him in a coffin, they waited. It's going to be 400 years later. Or, I mean, let's see, Joseph was, 30 when he became Pharaoh's second in command, and then he's 110 here, so you're talking about 80 years. So let's say 320 years or 30 years. The point being is that, you know, it was a long time. They embalmed him, he just waited. And of course, we know in Exodus, when they went up, they carried this coffin, this body of Joseph, up into the land of Canaan, and they carried it with him through the wilderness and eventually buried Joseph where he asked to be buried, and that was in the land of Canaan, the promised land. It's a picture of us. We make the statement, we believe, God's made us a promise that we will be in turn, our eventual place will be in heaven with the Lord. And so we remember that, and we say that, and we preach that, we say those things. And we know that when we pass away, God immediately carries us into heaven with himself. But it's still just a type. Joseph was a type of Christ. He came down into Egypt to rescue his people and provide for them and to nourish and love them and take care of them. And then knowing that God would eventually rescue them from Egypt and take them out. So I want to encourage you this evening as I close the study here. In our journey through Genesis, it's been a great study. We're working at putting these the audios. We didn't do videos, but the audios of this study online. So they'll eventually be up there. But let me encourage you to remember the things we've learned about Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, this whole family. Remember back in chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Genesis, the great fall of man and the flood that came and all that. It's a very important foundation. Remember, the teachings, the doctrines of the New Testament are contained in the Old. And we've seen that as we've gone along. So let's close with prayer. Father, this evening as we close, we want to thank you for our journey through the book of Genesis and our ability to continue, in spite of the fact that we're sort of in our homes, to be able to live stream this and also record this and put on the internet so that we as a church can remember that we're not a building, we're a living organism made up of many members, different parts, and we are to stay connected and minister and pray for each other. We do pray. We do pray that we would recognize the statement of Joseph to his brothers, the statement of Jesus to us, he's going to take care of us. We may be afraid, we may be very nervous about the situation in our country, in our nation, but we're in the hand of the one who died on the cross for us, and we trust you, and we look to you. We're reminded of Peter when he got out of the boat. The Bible says when he put his eyes on the waves and the storm, he began to sink. Help us not to do that. Help us to be careful as a church, as individual believers, that we keep our eyes on you, that we stay in the Word, and that the Word would stay in us, and that you would enable us by your divine grace to keep our eyes, our affections, our focus on you and your kingdom, the things you've said to us, the promises you've given to us, the statement, don't be afraid, I'm going to nourish you and provide for you and take care of you. And you speak kindly to us. We belong to you. We're your family. And I pray you'd help us to remember that lesson in the story of Joseph and in the book of Genesis. Lord, thank you for that. And we ask your blessing upon Calvary Chapel. And I pray you'd help us to make sure as a church we stay connected. In Jesus' name, amen. But before I close, let me again remind you, please connect to the website. Please make sure you're tuning in this coming Sunday. We're going to be online there. Please make sure you're connecting with us. Make sure you're on our e-blast. Make sure you're on our prayer chain. Make sure we're doing everything we can through the social media to stay connected as a church in these difficult times. But we're really, in a lot of ways, depending on you to make sure you take the steps. If you're not getting our e-blast, they sent out, I think, a couple this week, a couple last week. If you're not getting those, call the church. Please get on the list. We want to stay connected. It's very important, especially in this time. May God richly bless you.